All right, Acts chapter 13. We're still dealing with that portion right there, verse number 6 through 13. And it's brought up some things here. Of course, Paul and Barnabas are new missionaries, if you will, and facing things. But they hadn't been missionaries really before. The fact is, they are settled in their faith. They've searched it out. They know they're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. They've studied to show themselves approved, a workman who needeth not be ashamed. And that's a good example of that. There is a fellow there with them, though. His name is John Mark, and he's the one that eventually writes the Gospel of Mark. And he's actually the nephew of Barnabas. So Barnabas is the son of consolation. He's the comforter, if you will, and type of fella. He just tries to be an encourager. He's an exhorter. He wants to help everybody grow in the Lord, and that's good. And so in his attempt to be an encouragement to his young nephew who has shown some desire to serve the Lord, he says, why don't you go along with Paul and I on our trip? And so he does. And notice at the beginning, the first five verses of chapter 13, they send Paul and Barnabas out. By verse number 13 in the same chapter, Mark is ready to go home. And he does. And they seem to put an incident in here. They don't really tell us a whole lot else, but they put an incident here that happened that for some reason, apparently, I think the reason they used this was that it was part of what instigated Mark's fear to go on and his discouragement maybe, and he decided, you know what, I'm going home. I didn't sign on for this. I thought everybody was going to love us. And I remember long before I was a pastor, I remember Dr. Belcher, my pastor down in Maryland. I was assistant pastor by then, but I wasn't the pastor. And I remember him saying when he decided to be a pastor, he went to his first church, he thought everybody was going to love him. He found out real soon that's not the case. When you're in the ministry, not everybody's going to love you. In fact, there's going to be some people going to hate you, despise you, wish you were never born. But that's all part of it. You can't stop what the Lord is saying. In fact, all those who live godly shall suffer persecution. Now, you know, that doesn't mean we go out there and increase the persecution by being nasty and mean and cantankerous just to prove that we're godly and spiritual. You know, you don't want to do that. But the fact is, all those who live godly shall suffer persecution. And so there's going to be issues. In fact, if you're living godly, you're bringing glory to God. Satan hates it when you bring glory to God. And he's going to do everything he can to stop it. And one of the things he's going to do to stop it is to stop you. If he gets somebody that's in the forefront, somebody who has the attention, the eyes of the people, and he can cause them to fail and fall and turn their back on their faith even or whatever, or sin, some kind of sin that everybody knows is a sin, you know, if he can do that, that he knows he can discourage some others behind him, those who are following him, following that leader. And that discourages them. And in fact, there are some people who fall away from the faith because somebody else messed up. And so, you know, we don't want to, we've got a responsibility. And we need to go face, well, I'm nobody, so it won't matter if I fall. You don't know who all's watching you. You really don't know who all's watching you. In fact, you know, I've seen people say things to me over the years about so-and-so in the choir and they, whatever it was, and I thought the way they referred to it as if, you know, they're an example of who the church is, and I know that person just joined the church about 3 weeks ago and joined the choir, and then joined the choir. You know, so I mean, it's not like they've been here for a long time. And so just because you see them here, just because people see you here, let me say it that way, just because people see you here, they think of you as a representative of the church. And if you're a representative of the church, you're a representative of Jesus Christ and faith and righteousness. And they see you like that. Now, don't get all hepped up and puffed up about it, but we think about the responsibility that we have to live for Christ. So in verse number 6, it says, and when they, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, means son of Jesus. He was an Oriental scientist. He was a magi, really, of the time, if you will. and he was a Jew, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. He had things put together, fairly wise for being an unsaved man. Sergius Paulus, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood Paul and Silas, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all unrighteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Man, he pegged him in a hole there, didn't he? "And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, now seeing the sun for a season," not seeing the sun for a season. "And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to talk about the attack of the killer tomatoes. I named it the attack of the naysayers. Fact is, you know, the attack of the killer tomatoes, one of those old movies in the 50s, sounds like a scary, awful, dreadful thing, the attack of the killer tomatoes. But we all know that there's nothing there to fear, right? Same goes for the naysayers. They make a lot of noise. They may call you a lot of names. They may try to intimidate you. They may try to drag your name through the mud. But the fact is, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There's nothing to fear. I trust in the Lord. Why should I fear what man can do unto me? Better trust in the Lord than trust in man. Better trust in the Lord than trust in princes. And so when the naysayers give you a hard time, and we've got plenty around these days, you remember, they're no more dangerous to you than the killer tomatoes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the truths here. I want to be encouragement. Help us to have put some things in perspective tonight. I know we've been kind of doing this, but Lord, we need this because we get attacked. It's not just the teenagers who suffer peer pressure. It's all of us. People will say some things. All of a sudden, we're afraid to speak up. We're afraid to stand up. We're afraid to do right. We're afraid to stand for truth because somebody's going to think ill of us, or they're going to talk bad about us, or there's going to be a whole group of people who's going to mock us. And listen, we need to walk by faith, not by sight. We need to trust the Lord with all our heart and lean not into our own understanding. All our ways acknowledge you. And you'll direct our paths. You'll bring it to pass. Not to fret when the naysayers come. So, Lord, I pray that you help me be encouragement to our folks here tonight. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have done several things here, and I'm not going to go through the first part from last week, but let me do this. On your paper there, somebody is listening and wants to know truth. This is from last week. I gave you a few of these here. Somebody is listening and wants to know truth. A lot of times we think that no one really cares what we're saying. Why even bother to say it? And by the way, as you know, it's not the one you're talking to, the one you see that you're talking to may not be the one that's listening. The one that you see that you're talking to may not agree to what you say, may not accept what you say. But there may be people watching you who do believe what you say because they see your act of faith. They see your firmness, not nastiness, not cantankerous, but your unyielding stance on the truth of the Word of God. So at times when we think we're speaking to a blank wall, there's always somebody seeking to know truth. Now, the deputy was probably a Gentile man. Now, the sorcerer was a Jew. You would think it'd be the Jew that wants to hear because he knew about the Messiah. But it wasn't him. In fact, he actually tried to divert them, try to get them away from the guy he was working. He didn't want to work for a Christian. He didn't want it. But yet we have converts from some of the most unlikely sources. Most unlikely sources. You'd be surprised who wants to come to Christ. Number two, Satan wants to turn the leaders away from the Word of God. Why? Letter B, turning leaders away from the Lord, Satan turns the leaders' followers away from the Lord. Leaders, the word leaders, they're supposed to be possessive. But he turns the leaders' followers away from the Lord. That's, and by the way, there's a whole lot more followers than there are leaders. So if he can turn the leader away from the Lord, there's usually there's a lot of collateral damage, if you will, from the leader falling away. And letter C, it's obvious what Satan wants to do underneath that: stop faith in God and stop glorifying Jesus Christ. Glorify means to show for what it is. Really, that's what it means, to show for what it is, to bring it to pass, so you can see what it is. When you show God for what he is, it's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing. You guys just, and people, if what did Jesus say? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Lift up Jesus. He's the one we're looking for, not us. And then letter E, turning the hearts of leaders can turn the hearts of the people. So we got to be careful with that. Number three, when in all this that are happening, verse 9 says, and Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now, remember whose you are. This is then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Letter B, Paul has the power of the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And remember, just a reminder, you don't gather up more of Holy Ghost in you. You're allowing the Holy Ghost to have more of you than he's had. You don't get more Holy Ghost. He gets more of you, more areas of your life, more of your thought life, more of your efforts and more of your goals and your hopes, your dreams, more of what your desires are, more of your passions, more of your time and your energy, you want more of his truth. And so you're accepting more of him in you. So you're getting more of him. Letter C, though, Paul went from being the Greek form of Saulus, S-A-U-L-U-S, which means a demander, inquirer, requester, a taker. Okay? That's who Paul was. To Paulus, P-A-U-L-U-S, which means, here it is, little, to be restrained. Paul, watch. Why was Paul filled with the Holy Ghost? Why did they bother put that in there? Then Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Listen, when he set his eyes on that guy, he wasn't doing it in his own strength. He wasn't doing it in his own power. He wasn't doing it in his own authority. He was doing so in the power of God and the authority of God. So his words that he spoke had the power of God behind it, not just the power of Saul. But why? What was the difference? Because Saul meant, I demand, I'm in charge, I'm doing this for me, watch out, here I come. And of course, you can go back and think about the King Saul, what he was like. He wasn't a man after God's own heart. God got rid of him because Paul got to be too full of him. Saul got too full of himself, and he started making the calls all by himself and didn't even care what God had to say about it. And God took the kingdom away from him and put a man in there who was after his own heart, even King David. Now, Paul, his name was Saul. Do it myself. Take control. Kill those Christians. Get them out of here. Do God a favor. But then he realized, wait a minute, who am I? In fact, in another passage, he says, God came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, it's not Saul. I'll change that first letter. It's Paul. Means little. I'm nothing. Another passage, he says, listen, I didn't come in eloquence of speech and all this stuff. He said, no, I came weak and feeble, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the faith was not in me, but in the power of God. When Saul decided he was nobody and became Paul, that's when God could use him. So I don't think God can use me. Then you haven't surrendered yourself to God. You still think you're, listen, if you think God can't use you, it's because you think you don't have enough there for him to use. He doesn't need you. We just get to go along for the ride. Let God use you. Just say, whatever I am, you have. And whatever you can do with this lump of flesh, do it. If it brings glory to Jesus Christ and others to Jesus as Savior, use me to do that. That's all I'm here for, to glorify God and bring others to Christ. And so Paul became something better because he decided he was nothing. Now, letter D, I've written there, a novice often does not know this spiritual principle, or at least is not ready to live by it, and this is what it is. A novice gets scared when the enemy looks strong and he sees his own weaknesses. But we realize our weaknesses and are willing to seek the strength of the Lord, all is well. Letter E, Satan, and here this is what he does. Satan often wants to use our insecurities, which may be true, to use them against us, to discourage us. But the fact is, if we're discouraged because of our insecurities, it's because we still think we're secure in us. We think that we can do it because of us. I've ever since I was a kid, really, I've had people say to me, "Well, you just seem so self-assured. You're so comfortable in your own skin." Listen, I am about as insecure as you can get. But I know God is great. I don't need to be arrogant. That's stupid. But why should I fear? Why can't I just do what God has called us to do? That doesn't mean don't reverse it and say, "Well, I guess I can do anything I want. Here I go, God. Look out. Here I come." That's not what I said. I just said, "Lord, if you want me to serve you, I'm going to make myself available. When you open up an opportunity, whatever it may be, I'll do it. If it means washing the toilets, then I wash the toilets. It means mowing the lawn, then I mow the lawn. It means sweeping the floors, I sweep the floor. It means sitting in class and listening to somebody else teach just for crowd control in Sunday school. Then that's what I'm going to do. But if it means teaching, then that's what I'm going to do. If it means going down to the jail, to a jail service and giving my testimony, then that's what I'm going to do. It means going down to the nursing home and sitting at the piano and playing a song, or just sitting and holding a hymn book with one of the clients down at the nursing home and smiling and putting my arm around them and singing along with the songs. Then that's what I'm going to do. But listen, if God finds you faithful in little, you may be surprised. He may make you ruler over much. But we're not doing it in our own power. So insecurity means nothing. Now, don't allow naysayers to shake you up, letter F. Where he guides, he provides. Remember, the flesh of sinners cannot defeat the Spirit of God. The flesh of sinners cannot defeat the Spirit of God. And number four, remember that naysayers, like Satan, are liars. They're liars. If Satan is using them to try to discourage you, he doesn't care about telling you the truth unless he can use the truth to hurt you. For instance, I was 30 years old before I went back to seminary. And I don't know why tonight I'm having more trouble than usual, but the reason was because I was a stutterer. And Satan said to Sterling, "You can't be a pastor, you stutter. You're going to make a fool of yourself, and everybody's going to think you're an idiot. And you're never going to be able to accomplish anything for God. You're a stutterer." It took till I was 40 years old to realize I ever did have anything much to use, but God used me anyway. And he might be able help me be a blessing to somebody else. Church I came from had nine assistant pastors. And I said, they'll get along just fine without me, but there's probably somebody who doesn't have anybody. And when I came here, they weren't sure what they were going to do. They thought they might even close up. So, hey, I was better than nothing, I think. And even if I was any better for nothing for a little while to keep the doors open, then that's okay. Now you've been stuck with me for 20 years. Nobody else wants me. But I didn't hear a look. You know, I'm being facetious. Well, Satan's going to lie to you. And others will perpetuate that lie. Even people you respect may perpetuate that lie. And they might be doing so for your own good. I remember when I decided I was going to leave teaching from public schools because I really felt I should be in the ministry of the church somewhere, somehow. There are called teachers. I'm not. She's a first grade teacher inside and out. They just you know. But Jen down here, most days. If you lost, yes, she's a little, you got to be a little bit of this to be able to do it. But if you were not going back this fall, it would hurt. That was not me. But I didn't think God could use me. But once I decided to make a move, then God opened another door. But I had a pastoral friend of mine. I said, I'm going to resign from my job at the public school because I've been out of the will of God for the last 6 years. I should have taken a job at a Christian school so I could get my foot in the door at a church, which is really what happened later. I should have done that, and I didn't. Because you know why? They weren't going to pay me enough, and I thought I couldn't afford to work for the Christian school. I thought I had to work for the public school because that's the only way I could afford to live. Now, this is one of the reasons why I tell you all the time, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We didn't miss one payment when I left that job. But I told this preacher friend of mine, I'm going to resign. I've been out of the will of God for 6 years. I should have been. He says, don't tell me you've been out of the will of God. I said, well, I know that I can't do what my boss wants me to do and still maintain integrity in my spiritual walk with God. But I also cannot maintain my spiritual walk with God and do what my boss is paying me to do. So either way, I'm against God, or I'm being dishonest and not doing what the boss is telling me to do. That's not right either. It's not right. So I said, it came to the point where I realized I had to leave. And he says, oh, they can't take. I said, listen, God told Abraham, come out from among them and be ye separate. Saith the Lord, I'll be a father unto you. And he said, well, God never sends you someplace else. He doesn't call you away from something if he doesn't know, if he isn't going to send you to someplace else. That's fine as long as where I am is a good place. In my life, I wasn't in a good place in my life. I was not doing the will of God. So it was wrong for me to be there. It's not wrong for me to leave from the place that's wrong. I was coming out from among them to be separate, say the Lord, and do what I was supposed to do. So that's what I felt like I needed to do. And you know what? Within a week and a half, I had another job lined up exactly where I had been 6 years earlier when I made the wrong decision. I came all the way back to the same intersection. I had gone left the first time. I needed to go right. And so here I am 6 years later, I'm in the exact same intersection, so this time I turn right instead of left. I'm just saying. So when someone's a giver, our naysayers, remember letter B, I'm sorry, I'm too much repetition here. Letter B, watch how they work. Watch who it is that's giving you a hard time. Watch who it is and how they work. You can usually see whether it's the work of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit in their life. If they're dealing with you after the work of the flesh and all this kind of stuff, and you know they're trying to intimidate you and anger and force you and all this kind of stuff, that's not Jesus doing that. That's not God leading you that way. That's Satan trying to move you out, to intimidate you, to move by fear, not by faith. So letter C, don't assume that what they say is true. Now, it may be true, but don't assume. And even if it is true, if what it means is you're not going to trust God in what you need to do, well, then that's probably not good either. And letter D, in the meantime, what do? Stay on track. And remember, sin brings bondage and truth sets free. Now, number five. Sorry it took too long. But I want you to have that mentality when we go in here. Number five, exposing the naysayers. Now, I kind of started that when I said that we need to watch what they do because they're all liars. Don't assume that what they're telling you is the truth. Now, maybe they may tell you some truth, but they love to mix truth and error. I'll get to here in a second. Let me say it now before I forget about it. They bait what they're saying with truth, but they trap you in lies. They'll bait what they say in truth, but they'll trap you in the lies. They'll say some things, you say, well, that's true. Well, that's true too. But their conclusions are not necessarily going to be the right conclusions. What they finally exhort you to do may not be exactly what you're supposed to do. It may not be anywhere near what you're supposed to do. I can't tell you how many times I've had people say, oh, that guy said God in a positive word, in a positive way. He must be a Christian. I only listened to what that guy said. He's on TV. And they said he goes to church. Well, there you go. Then I'll listen to what he has to say. Watch what they do. Watch what they do. Stay on track. Stay with the Word of God. Now, number five, the goal of the naysayers. Remember the goal of the naysayers. Look at verse 10. And said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Let me watch this. He says, they cease not to pervert the right ways of the Lord, letter B. Pervert. Underneath that, number one, pervert means to distort, to give an unclear vision, to be made to be or to appear differently than reality, to misinterpret, to corrupt it, to add poison or impurities to it, to pervert. Listen, they're going to give you some truth, but they're going to give you some good seed, but put just enough arsenic in it to kill the rat. Rat poison is 99% good seed, 1% poison. There's way too many people say, well, it's mostly good. Preacher, why are you so picky? It's mostly good. I mean, there might be a little bit of problem. Listen, if I'm going to have to swallow the poison to get with the mostly good, I'm going to go someplace where they don't have any poison in the good. You got to be careful with this. Now you can't just throw everybody away who's not perfect because there are none. I understand that. I do understand that. But there are people who want you to do things, and it's one little caveat that, you know, well, we got to do this. Nope, none. Well, you're good, but listen, can't you be a Christian and stop talking about the transgender? Well, the problem is that is a sin of the time, of the times. And we're supposed to have knowledge of the times. We need to be warning the people of the sins of the times. And the fact is, we hear it on every station all day long. You get tired of hearing, well, I don't want to hear it when I go to church. But somebody has to tell you the other side. What you're hearing are lies. And they're going to say, well, they're so much nicer about it than you are, preacher. You know what the Bible says? He said, cry aloud, spare not, clap your hands, slap your thigh, shout to the rooftops. The Word of God. Why do I do that? Because I'm mad at them? No, because I want to save them from the sin within them.
Well, so you don't have any sin?
Yes, I do. And I know what sin does to people. I are one. I'm a people. I know what sin does. And I want to stay as far away from it as I can. But some of us are taking a swan dive right into the muck and the mire of the sewer pit. And say, but don't tell anybody. That just hurts their feelings. I know, but it stinks to high heaven. God doesn't want us in the middle of that stuff. Stay out of the septic system. He says, they cease not to pervert the right ways of the Lord. They distort it. What they're saying is true. Speak the truth in love. And that's true. But they're distorting it. In other words, if you mention it, then that's not loving. 1 Corinthians 13, love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. I'm not going to rejoice in the iniquity of somebody else. I don't have to condemn them. They're condemned already. But I do want to proclaim truth. I rejoice in the truth because the truth makes you free. Letter C. We must be constantly putting out the clear Word of God because folks are forever trying to pervert it and distort it. They're forever trying to... some people just think that being a Christian means you're nice. And we should be some of the loving, most loving people. But let me ask you a question. But then they hold God. Well, God let this happen, this happen. Don't tell me He's a loving God. Truth is marching on. He's doing exactly what He said He would do. I'll tell you what's not loving. Saying one thing and doing another. Saying this is wrong, but then letting it go like it doesn't mean anything. Listen, we shouldn't waste much time giving our opinions. We need to give out the unadulterated truth. Not a paraphrase, but the word for word, God's word. That's what people need. Some people, I'll guarantee you, there are some people on Sunday who got fed up with all the scriptures that I quoted. In fact, some people probably thought that was one of the heaviest, depressing messages you've ever heard in your life. And so, they don't want to preach those kind of messages. And so, our nation goes to hell. Because we don't know any better. Let's just love each other all the way to hell. Letter D. Being the child of the devil, remember this, they are the enemy of righteousness. Verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company lose some papers, they came to... That's not the verse I want. It says verse 13. That's not going to do it. But you got to expect. It's from it's not verse 13. It's verse 10. And said, full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Being the child of the devil means they're an enemy, letter D, an enemy of righteousness. Now, expect them to cloud the waters. Expect them to make it sound difficult to know the Word of God. Expect them to confuse you. Expect them to seek to subvert the truths of God. Expect them to water things down and rationalize them away. Why are we surprised? I think I said it last week. There are certain homosexuals, it's been years now, but they were trying to reason away the things of God. And they'll say, the New Testament never says anything about homosexuality. Well, that's a lie. They haven't read it. Romans 1. Ephesians, if I remember right. There's all kinds of places. There's references to it. And it says, and such were some of you, but you're washed. They want to say the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah had nothing to do with homosexuality. The big sin was inhospitality. I mentioned that the other day. Because they weren't nice to the angels when they showed up in town. Oh, come, give me a break. They want to rationalize it. Now they have a transgender Bible. And they call God she. He's transitioning, I guess. But listen, don't go along with them. They are a detriment to the cause. Did I give you this one? Proverbs 4:13. I don't think I gave it to you. Yeah, I did. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go out and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Jump down and says, verse 24 says, put away from thee a froward mouth. Anybody that's telling you differently than the Word of God, say, oh, I don't think you need to do that. That's out of date. Doesn't really mean that anymore. You know, so forth and so on. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy... Watch where you're going. Watch where you're headed. Ponder the path of your feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Have you ever heard this? If you are in the snow and you start to spin, what do they tell you to do? Turn into the ground and turn the wheels to the direction you're trying to go. Well, it makes sense. Okay? Don't just... So if you're spinning this way, you're going to turn. And so the thing is, let's say it this way. You go where you're looking. If you're driving down the road and you're looking at all the scenery, you know what eventually happens? You drive right off the edge of the road. You got to look where you're going. Because where you're going is where you're looking. And that's what he's saying here. Don't look to the left, don't look to the right. Well, they've got the... Don't even look at that. Get on the Word of God, the paths of righteousness, keep your eye on it, and just stay right there. You got some folks who are going to try to swing you in one direction, and some people are going to try to swing you the other direction. Just stick with the Word of God. You'll have naysayers from both sides. Stick with the Word of God. Stay away from ecumenical efforts. I'm sorry. Now you can be nice to them, kind to them, considerate to them, but don't let it be seen or be said or let it appear that there's more than one gospel. Then there's more than one truth in the Word of God. You can't do that. Listen, they often sound good, but they water things down. They try to make the gospel palatable. So we need to stand for truth, but do so in love. Now, I'm not mad at them, but I must give an account for what I do, not what they do. We got to stand for truth. Number six. Remember the blindness of the naysayer. Again, back to verse 11. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. Now, I know he made him blind, but I think there's a reason why he made him blind, because he was showing him he already is blind. Number seven, Number six, remember the blindness of the naysayer. See them as blind persons they really are. They don't perceive truth. 1 Corinthians, there's so much here. I'm not going to read all these. But 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 31 basically says the cross is foolishness to the natural man. They don't see the truth because the Holy Spirit is spiritually discerned. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't discern it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, the things of God are foolishness, again, to the natural man. 1 Corinthians 3:19, God knows that man is foolishness. Man is foolish. Don't listen. We got to get the word of God, not the word of man. Nine times out of ten, when somebody disputes the Bible, they do so without the Bible. They'll start saying, well, you know, you need to broaden your horizons a little bit. All you read is the Bible. There's a lot of other things out you ought to be reading. There's truth out there, you know. If it contradicts the Bible, it's not truth. Now, there are some, we have a book in our school that's not the Bible, but it's truth. It's a math book. And 2 + 2 is still 4. 2 × 2 is still 4. There is some truth that's not necessarily covered in the Bible. But if it's covered in the Bible, it's truth. And what you're covering, if it's covered in the Bible, it doesn't agree with the Bible, then it's not truth. The Bible is. So letter set number 7. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. I think he went everybody, especially that deputy, to realize how blind he really was. Bring the blindness to exposure. So in other words, remember the Lord will expose them for what they are. Number 7, the Lord will expose them for what they are. Numbers 32:23. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure, here's the line, be sure your sin will find you out. You stand on truth. Eventually, the word of God will be proven true. Let God be true and every man a liar. So what are we doing? Letter B, allow the Lord to fight your battles. Allow the Lord to fight your battles. Well, how do you do that? You just keep doing right. Stand for truth. Put on the whole armor of God. What's that? The helmet of salvation. Make sure you're saved. The breastplate of righteousness. You just keep doing right, and it will keep you safe from a lot of wrong, a lot of hurt. The shield of faith. Even when you don't understand it, it will quench all the fiery darts of Satan. It doesn't matter what he's throwing at me. It doesn't, you know, why am I worried about what he says? Why am I worried about the naysayers? I know what God says. I know what the Word of God says. Why do I care what Satan says? Satan's not God. Oh, he's powerful, but he's not God. And by the way, Satan is more powerful than you. So don't think you can handle him. There's so much in here, we could just be here forever and ever. Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, and my prayer. Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. What are we talking about? Naysayers. Talk. That they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. How do I keep from being wounded by the words of the naysayer? The shield of faith that's quenching the fiery darts of the devil himself. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. They're going to find something bad to do. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. And all the upright in the heart shall glory. Now, one, watch this. He says, you just keep doing right. The world may look like they're winning. They're not. Now, watch what he just said. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord. Watch me. Just because, this is important, listen to me. Just because we're not running with the wicked doesn't mean we're righteous. There's a lot of people who say, well, he's gonna hurt the wicked, so he's gonna help me. Whoa. We've got to decide we're going to be right, the righteous, those who are purposely doing right according to the word of God, seeking the Lord with all their heart. The best they know. We're not perfect. We may not know a whole lot, but our heart, God knows our heart. And we're seeking the Lord with all our heart and try and do it. And when we see something that's righteous, we do it. Then God's going to bless us. But listen, that one who's coming against you is not going to get away with it forever. David, for instance, illustration. David would not raise his hand against God's anointed. Remember, he wouldn't kill Saul even when he had a chance to do so. Why? He wouldn't do it even though Saul was wicked and sought for David's life. David waited for God's timing. You know the story? David was anointed to be king. Saul was king. David, God had his hand on David because David was living righteously and God blessed him. He killed Goliath. And all the ladies said, well, Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And all of a sudden, Saul got jealous of David and he decided he was going to kill David. And so he's running. And God brings it to a point where Saul, he saw Saul in the cave, by the way, going to the bathroom, relieving himself. But anyway, while he was incapacitated, the guy said, hey, David, this is your time. Run him through. No. This is your time. Run him through. No, listen. David was a man after God's own heart. And David knew that in due time, he'd be given that throne. God had already promised. And whether, you say, well, it's going to be your throne anyway, that's true, except for the fact it's not mine to kill him. Even though that was normal way of life back there. I mean, it's a barbaric time. They killed people all the time. Why didn't he kill him? Just because it was normal doesn't mean it was righteous. And David didn't kill him. In fact, he sliced off a little bit of his robe and called to him and said, say, Saul, I could have got you, but I didn't. You know what we just did? See how righteous I am? Boom. And his heart smote him. I'm not righteous. I think I'm right. If I'm being, quote, righteous to prove to everybody else I'm righteous, I'm not righteous. Righteous just is righteous. See, there's a level to spirituality living for God that I think a lot of folks in our society have lost. truth and righteousness. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly before thy God. Talked about that on Sunday. It's not going to get done. I think I can do this. Number eight. When God fights the battles, the sincere seekers will see the power of God. The sincere seekers will see the power of God. Verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, saw that the naysayer was blinded, he turned out he wasn't a leader. He had to be led. He was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Letter B, they will see the power of God, so God gets the glory. David became king without killing Saul. In fact, he even said, God will take care of Saul. God will take care of Saul. That's not my job. Now, there's something. Are you willing to say, let God take care of it? My job is to do right, not to the left, not to the right. Right down the middle, just keep doing right. Well, how's that going to help? You still think you're doing it. You still think you're supposed to do it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Letter C, true seekers will trust the power of God. True seekers trust the power of God. You don't tell me you're seeking God if you don't let Him, wait for Him to do His work. And then they will be amazed at what the Word of God is teaching at us, that God can overcome all the obstacles. If Paul had stood there and argued with the issues with Elymas, the deputy would have seen Paul stoop to the same level. Then the deputy would have been trying to decide for himself, well, which is right, Bar Jesus or Barnabas? Letter D, Paul waited for the Lord to show His power. Why didn't he do that right away before they had to go through all this with him giving the deputy a hard time? Why did he wait? Because apparently it wasn't time yet. But frankly, it was probably good, because if he had jumped over this guy too soon, the deputy might have thought that Paul was being presumptuous, impulsive, and a little mean. But after that guy had his own words, I just read it in Psalm 64, their own words will turn against them. After a while, I'm sure that Sergius Paulus had gotten tired of hearing this sorcerer run Paul and Barnabas down. Run him down. And finally, Paul says, you're of the devil. All you want to do is mischief. You're distorting the truth. You're going to be blind. And he was. And think about the impact it had on the deputy. He was astonished at what the Lord had done. So God taught him something that day, and he was astonished by the doctor, what God was teaching, because it was clear that God had dealt with the situation, and the deputy had no problem believing in God at that point. So he was sincerely looking for God, and God showed him. Letter E, remember, there will be some who will see God work and still not believe, and that's true. But if you do the work of God, there will be some who will believe. But it says here, as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Came to His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Summary. Don't worry about the naysayers. You have this? You maybe don't have that. Yeah. Don't worry about the naysayers. Stay cool. Resist the devil by getting them in your sights and allowing God to show Himself in His own power. Just stay cool. How do you resist the devil? Steadfast in the faith. So 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So letter C, wait for God's timing. You just keep doing right. Wait for God's timing. Don't run away like John Mark did, who deserted when he left the toil, if you will. I got one little thing here, but I'll do that next time as introduction. Yeah, we'll do that later. You don't have any blanks in there. So the attack of the naysayers, attack of the killer tomatoes. Don't worry about the killer tomatoes. They're not going to hurt you. Just sit in your seat, watch the movie, and go on. Don't worry about the naysayers. Just stay on the path. Don't move to the left or the right. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. And watch as God takes care of it.